So they call us, and I'm not sure if we press them on it, that they would say that they missed it after we came to meet them. But they call us with a whole universe could have started off a single point. I like what I heard a preacher say one time about the big bang. He said, well, if there was a big bang, someone had to like be. Well, maybe it all started at a pretty good point. But I wasn't waiting for that. Probably the description that stuck with me the first time that I heard about this was it was called the cosmic egg. And now we wonder if there was a cosmic chicken before the cosmic egg. That may be so. Anyway, I'm not saying that that's the best way to understand the physical universe. I don't really know. And you might say, well, read Genesis 1, it tells you everything you need to know. It won't tell me everything I need to know to get to heaven, but it won't answer my curiosities about these things. But the main component apparently what we can observe in our universe, at least in the limited capacity that we have to do it. The universe does seem to be doing something that would lend itself to this interpretation, but it's not insulting by any means. The universe seems to be expanding from our observation point, at least, outward in all directions. So it seems to reason that, I guess, is we're going to extrapolate off of that, the things that it might mean is going outward. But there might be other things that you could deduce if you collapse it back the other way. So if you were looking to hear all of that far off, you would maybe pull that blown up of the room. And if you run all the way back out of the room, you start that way, you're all coming back to a single point. But all of the math of the room would be identical. Well, first and foremost, a little bit though, because it's going to be for healing. But the balloon is concerned, all of us have the same balloon, and I call it the doctor. Or fuck the idea. But as you can tell, it's not a big deal. Our balloon is still going down. And quickly, and very quickly. I think it's that. But if you went back in time, how many of you saw Benjamin before he faced Benjamin Button? Did you do that? Or graduate with your younger brother? If you got into the Button universe, you would go back to a simple point in time. In fact, that point would have density that beyond anything you and I can see. The heat would be beyond anything that you and I can see, and it would be smaller than the period on the page. All the mass of the universe probably won't hear it on the page that I'm currently looking at. And then we take that as a similar term. Like, you take a trip somewhere and you have your suitcase, right? And if you don't have one of them, how many times have you thought, I wish I had one of those things that sucked all the air off, one of those things that sucked all the air out of the bags. Maybe you have those. Some people store stuff like that. But once you suck all the air out of it, then you can pack a whole lot more stuff. Or if you try packing your suitcase, I'm glad they started, they have this little flap so you can unzip the flap and expand over the flap, open it up, get a little more room. The thing to compress everything as much as you possibly can to make it work if you want to get it all in one bag. If you pack suitcase, or you've ever done that, and then the question that we're talking about here is, could God pack the universe into a suitcase or size of a single atom? I find it exhilarating and hilarious that make the following statements are equally true. Don't take this statement of John, the apostle made. It's the very last word of the gospel. Wednesday night, I thought the teams, and we looked at the book of Jonah. Not that you know that. We looked at the book of Jonah. And the book of Jonah ends in such a funny way. God asks Jonah a question. He asks a lot of questions like those, but he asks him a question and it kind of ends like that. Don't you think it's fair for me to behave as well as you do, though? Or, you know? So he leaves it on the quick end of this. And then it really ends in the book at the end of Genesis. The very last page in the book of Genesis is a curious one, too. Don't look at that one. But look at that one. And then John's gospel makes a statement. After learning all this, he says in John 21:25, and this is one of the key things that I want to show you. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which, if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not be able to contain the book that would be written. But the second statement that equally is true, that statement is this one. Everything Jesus ever said during his ministry was put really equally inside a manila envelope, and you wouldn't even have to put them on there. In fact, I put it upon myself to just quote that slide. From God, the prayer of all the different parables of Jesus. It's not a lot there. Jesus wrote three points, didn't he? He got 38 stories. I'll be more than that with you. Maybe you'll remember me. It makes me think that maybe what John was saying wasn't what someone said a long time ago that I heard, which I believed for a long time. That in everything that Jesus did, not to mention everything that Jesus probably taught or written or told, but it's a lot of written. John said, I suppose that even the way we spoke would not be able to contain the books that were written. I used to think that was hyperbole. I'm not sure that it's hyperbole. Jesus takes up almost no space in history. He takes up almost no space on the printed page. But we're in this book, and in particular, the version of Matt Gowden class that we sort of just really started this morning. What's in there is so densely packed that after 2,000 years, we're still unpacking. We haven't caught up to it. But probably did we get a moment ago that the parable of the story is considered to be the foundational parable. You can take the remarkable statement at the end, which is that if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand any of it? The same explanation. The same spiritual truth, we haven't even come close to dropping them. Now, if you don't know a parable, and the textbook way to do this is to dig up the Greek term that parable derives from written information. It means to lay something down beside something else, to throw something down next to another thing. To make it composed. We usually say something like, and that parable before the story of Jesus told, we usually say something like, a parable isn't something that happened, but it's something that could happen. All right, how did some of the parables go about? I would say, well, we have written some of the things that happened and utilize them as stories, but it doesn't matter. Parables aren't absurdities, they're based in reality. So what stories about things that may not happen or things that could happen? But they're so much more than that. They're not stories that are unsafe. Or they come up in the form of narrative. I mean, they're probably more dramatic. Some say it's a great story. But it's told in Luke 15. It's over the two sons. If that wasn't a parable, if it was just a telling of the story itself, it still would be highly dramatic and moving, but there's more to it than just that. But a parable isn't relating events, it's just like the news. But the difference between telling the facts or relating an event and telling a parable, you're not just saying facts when you're telling parables. You're saying something about meaning. That's not different from a news report that heard the fact where every detail that you can get matters. In a parable, it's not like that. Not every detail in a parable is a symbol. It all contributes to the overall meaning of what's being said. The story is told because it means something else. We often say that a parable is a physical story or an earthly story with spiritual or a heavenly meaning. And that's true. But a parable is an argument from the lesser to the greater. It's the types of things that we say. Like if you give them an inch, they'll take it a mile. Jesus did that for them all the time. He said, and was mentioned a bit ago, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That was enough. He said, he who is faithful in little will be faithful also in much. If you're arguing from the left is the greater, if you're mind the pennies, you're as well as anything more. All right? If you mind the nickels, your roundabout payments, then your dollar will not worth a dollar anyway. Then your dollars will take care of themselves. In fact, Jesus even uses this very parable that's reported here in the parable before us to argue from the lesser to the greater. If you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand the rest of it? Really, what he was saying in context is, if you don't understand this one, what I'm actually giving you the meaning for, how are you going to then understand the rest of them that I don't give you the meaning for? But it's even weaker than that. We've heard parables. We've been telling parables for a long, long time. You know, we not only the teachers, we've been doing that for a long time, but our parables, our moral stories, those types of things, they're pretty shallow. I mean, not to say they're not valuable or meaningful and all of that. They are, but they're shallow. They're not rich like Jesus' parables. If you read something like, you know, the tortoise and the hare, you can unpack that in about 2 minutes. You catch it. You're done with it. The lesson is over. Right? The story is told. There is no more lesson to be. There's nothing left to unpack. There's probably different lessons than the others. We're in steady wins the race. It's about as good as anything you can come up with, and we've known that for a long, long time. You go back and tell it, or you reference it, you tell it to your kids, and maybe you heard it when you were a kid. It's always good. It's rich. It's rich in its own way. It's rich in its simplicity, its usefulness, but it's still not rich like these parables are rich. if you roll down the side, if you take one parable that we have written and the parable of Jesus and you compare them, it's pretty obvious pretty quickly. These parables are Paul Richard and Paul Grady. Most of our parables are just moralizing. We're just moralizing from our present view. We're just watching ourselves, we're watching others, we're making moral observations. This guy did that right, that guy didn't do that right, I didn't do this right, and we come up with some story. Because when we tell our parables, we're arguing only from our lesser to our greater. That's all we've got. I can't go any higher than I know. I can't see any further than my eyes will let me see. But these parables come out of sorrowing us. Sorrowing us as children. Can listen to them, can hear them, can understand them. And the kingdom of heaven, it's like peace. Get somebody put in the dough. And then after a while, whatever. I mean, that's pretty simple. He's never really fought on a more difficult plane than that. Jesus word quotes is on about a fourth grade level. Even the syllables have been translated from English. Lots of them, high percentage of Jesus' words are one syllable words in English. But yet, you can't exhaust the depth of them. You can't exhaust the richness of their meaning and their impact. How they have molded the world. And every time you come back to them, and it's of course, it wasn't only two of the parables, but Jesus is true of all of them. Scripture. Every time you come back, you're surprised by what you didn't notice last time. And if you guys speak more specifically again to the parables of Jesus, you are the argument from all the record to our greater. He was arguing from the truly lesser on our plane to the greater, the heavenly plane. Or maybe the better way to put it is that Jesus wasn't really arguing from the lesser to the greater. Maybe that's not the way to look at it. Maybe we look at it in the sense that Jesus was taking the infinite and compressing it into the finite. That's why we can still have God's name. We're still unpacking heaven's truth, heaven's reality, from a human suitcase. And if we unpack it, it just keeps extending outward in all directions. Jesus' parables aren't mere moral and ethical warnings on the horizontal plane of human existence. That's how we think. That's the best we can do. Some are far better than the rest of us. But that's how we talk to each other. These parables cover high above space and far beyond time. He speaks as if everything is present before him now. Even future events in the parables are foregone conclusions. In Matthew 25, for example, when Jesus speaks upon the wise and foolish virgins, or when he speaks upon the separation of the sheep and the goats, he's not moralizing on the mere human plane and saying, hey, behave yourselves. He's witnessing the future. He's given a lot of witness testimony in a story that we can understand, in a composition and a visual that we can understand. That has yet to occur for us, but for him, because it now is returning, not as if he's living in another location. He's returning as if he's standing for another time. When we speak of the wicked vine dressers, the wicked vine dressers who have been hired to manage the property of the vineyard owner. And he talks about those who have killed everyone that has come, not killed everyone that came along, but ran everybody else out of town, tried to take over the vineyard, and then finally the vineyard owner said, well, I'm going to have to send my son down there to take care of business. You and I hear that with biblically saturated, biblically cultured ears. And we instantly go, oh, I understand exactly what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about when God sent him 2,000 years ago into this world. I get the parable. Now, I'll go down. What's there? Because when Jesus taught the parable, and when people heard the parable, the events of that parable had not fully transpired yet. They didn't even understand that the owner of the vineyard, although they came to understand it, that the owner of the vineyard had already sent the son down to take care of the management of the vineyard. And you remember how the parable continues, they said, well, this is the son. What is our chance? If we kill him, the vineyard is ours. Jesus is recording on his own death before it had happened. What would he do to see you before he died? You and I could never tell. You and I could never tell a parable like this. We don't have that kind of insight. We take for granted that that insight was present because there it was to us. We can speak of the grain of wheat, of electricity falling into the ground so that it could fly, such that when it dies and only when it dies, when it once again comes to life, he's talking to the future of himself. It hasn't even happened yet. They have all the confidence of somebody who has always seen it well. You and I get to talk about the parable because we know that all of them has been true in his reincarnation, in his ministry, in his death, in his burial, and his resurrection. Because we can confidently say, well, look at this parable, how powerful it is. But that's a whole different thing than making the parable and delivering the parable with the confidence that it will come to pass. Jesus was not operating on our own. Jesus is unpacking eternal reality before his hearers' eyes and before their ears. Jesus reveals in parables the most complex and unknowable subjects. But to this day, with the benefit of God's complete revelation, we still only know to the degree to which he revealed it. The miracles, heaven, hell, angels, Satan, how we are made, our composition, the character of God, the sonship of the Christ, the afterlife of the Hadean realm, the final judgment, The only reason we know about any of these things to the degree to which we know them is because he taught us symbolically about them. And that's all we know. That's the pinnacle. We never come up with a greater idea about any of that stuff. We've never seen it. We've only seen it in some degree because he saw it. And he taught on those subjects. With no hesitation, but with the simplicity of natural reference. Follow. Tell it. And he never deviates. He never deals with the mundane. Every single parable is just another revelation, really, of the Father. At least three times in the Gospel of John, he says, it's not my words. I'm saying what I've seen and heard with my Father. We prepare to do those two things, and we'll have to wrap this up. Because he's born, first of all, with simplicity that's so simple that at first written, it sounds like he said practically nothing at all. But the second thing that we read in the parable is he trusts every parable implicitly. Jesus spent no time explaining parables for the most part. Perfectly content. We found the greatest truth bomb about heaven or hell or judgment in the language that is highly understood, rolling that out into the room and walking away. He trusted that time, revelation, of the Holy Spirit would reveal the meaning, and as he said in the great text, that he who had ears to hear would hear. Every parable is any kind of truth that is written in plain sight. Quite possible to read the parables, quite possible to read the entirety of the scripture and speak practically nothing. The problems were all they were wrote long ago and were certainly worth seeing long ago. So the only God who can feel a matter. But the glory of kings is the third out of matter. The glory of God isn't in it. It's in making the explanation possible. And the glory of man isn't merely the ability to know, but the desire to know. The beauty of the parables is that they were compressed. They packaged otherwise unexplainable things, things we didn't otherwise know, not otherwise know. The beauty of the parables is that their richness and their meaning remains in the suitcase until an honest part of one opens it. But for the greatest parable of all, the greatest parable is Jesus. It's the greatest parable of Jesus himself, the person. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul makes this very argument, maybe you didn't see it or didn't quite understand it that way, but it's in effect what he's arguing in Colossians 2:9 when he says that in him, that is Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. In Colossians 1:19, he also wrote, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. Jesus is the compressed, compacted God. John 1:14, John said the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we behold His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus said again in John 14 in verse 9, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. I wonder if the question is which we begin with. Is it possible for God to have the universe in the universe? Turn our work on the table this morning. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is your Christ, the Son of God, the very parable of God Himself? Do you believe that He came to the world, He gave His life for you, so that you might be redeemed? So we encourage you to confess your faith in Jesus and repent of sin. Put Him on baptism for the remission of your sins. Your power of God, your life is not only what it ought to be. You need prayer and encouragement, you're doing all that you need to be able to connect with us. We hope you can help us follow your thoughts.